And it was a fascinating one. And this psalm, again, it was those two words that really attuned me to that psalm this week. But I want you to remember that Israel did have a unique place in God's plan over all of Old Testament history, but they were also just a nation. They were not perfected. They had not yet attained to the fullness of God's plan, and so we have many lessons as a nation and as people within our nation to learn from those historical psalms. And there are themes there that are very much related to the book of Judges, for example. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes, and all of the things that came from that. But also today, we want to think about not only collective defilement, but how does that defilement come in individual people? So we want to begin in the Old Testament. If you would, turn with me to Leviticus chapter 11. I think I misspoke earlier. Leviticus chapter 11. And this passage here is a fascinating study in the Old Testament dietary laws. Now, I am very confident, based on what Jesus will say in our passage today in Mark chapter 7, that these laws no longer apply to us. That's good news as far as I'm concerned. I'll tell you every time that I go out and have any kind of barbecue that I'm very grateful that these laws were fulfilled by Christ and in Christ. And you should know that one of the things that happened at the beginning of the Reformation, some people actually date the Reformation from a party that was held by Ulrich Zwingli, at which they had pork, of all things. And that was not allowed in that time, in part because they were trying to go back and keep so many of these ceremonial laws as matters of showing God how holy they were. And so this is a very relevant passage to us as we think about what does it mean to not be under law, not under the old administration of Moses, but under grace, that is, in the new covenant in Christ. Now, we're not going to read this whole passage, but we're just going to read the last couple of verses. But I want you to see the structure of this passage. In the first 8 verses, 4 times it uses the word unclean. That's the word we just sang from Psalm 106. Over in verse 9 and down through verse 23, the repeated word changes from unclean, things that are unclean, to now your attitude toward that uncleanness, that which is detestable. You must detest what is unclean. And so these things are detestable to you. Verse 11, you shall regard them as detestable. You shall not eat any of their flesh, and you shall detest their carcasses. And so this word detestable now, the word unclean, the word detestable. Now in verse 24, not only are there things that are unclean, but we learn how uncleanness spreads. By these, that which is detestable, you all, plural, shall become unclean. Not only is there this thing out there that's unclean, but the uncleanness spreads. And now there's a number of verses, 24 times. Now it's speaking not of the thing that is unclean, but how that uncleanness is spreading in a whole variety of ways. And finally, this brings us then down to verse 41. And here now we're seeing these various words, and I want you to notice 4 words that are used here. First, in verse 41, everything that is swarming on the ground is detestable. That's a word that's already been used. Verse 43, You shall not make yourselves detestable with any swarming thing. There's that word detestable. And then it says, you shall not defile yourselves with them and become unclean through them. So these are four words that are going to be swirling around today as we come to our reading. So unclean, detestable, defiled. Oh, sorry, I didn't mention the fourth one. The fourth one then is in verse 44. For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. So notice that word. This is a word that you who are members have used when you have become a part of Christ's church, to consecrate yourself. How is it that we consecrate ourselves in order that we might not be detestable? So again, there's this dietary background. We'll see how Jesus deals with that in our text today. But I'd like to read verses 41 through 45. So hear the word of God, Leviticus 11, 41. Every swarming thing that swarms on the ground is detestable. It shall not be eaten. Whatever goes on its belly and whatever goes on all fours or whatever has many feet, any swarming thing that swarms on the ground, you shall not eat, for they are detestable. You shall not make yourselves detestable with any swarming thing that swarms, and you shall not defile yourselves with them and become unclean through them. For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground. For I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. This is the word of the Lord. And then if you would, turn with me to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. If you remember, last week we talked about traditions and commandments, and a lot of people have never linked that conversation with the teaching that Jesus gives today, beginning in Mark 7 and verse 14. It's extremely important, though, that we see the link here, that Jesus is going to five times speak of the word defile or to be defiled. In this passage, it's as though he first responded to the error of the Pharisees. That's he's correcting that. That was last week. And now today, he's going to give us the true teaching of the doctrine of sin. And so remember that the reason Jesus is using this word repeatedly, this word defile, is because back at the beginning of the chapter, Jesus had been accused, Jesus and his disciples, of being defiled. And so if you look at Mark 7 and verse 2, he says, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled. Now this is this magic word, this word that is so, you know, has so much theological baggage attached to it. But then, Mark wants you to understand, how were they defiled? Well, they didn't wash their hands. And that was against the tradition of the elders. We talked about that last week. And so verse 5 is where we hear this pointed theological question. The Pharisees and the scribes asked Jesus, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? If you eat defiled things, or if you eat, in the tradition of the elders, with defiled hands, guess what you become? You become unclean. And guess what happens? The uncleanness spreads. And guess how people are taught to deal with unclean things and unclean people? They are to be detestable to you. Do not be defiled. And the Pharisees are saying, you, Jesus, are defiled. Your disciples are defiled. You are an unclean thing in the Holy Land of Israel. How dare you open your mouth and speak? Do you see? That's the burden of what these Pharisees and these scribes are bringing. And so first Jesus addressed the tradition of the elders issue. And now today he's directly addressing the defilement issue. Notice that Jesus is doing this in a very public and overt way. But notice then also that it's once they're done with that, that there's a long, I envision it as a late night conversation between Jesus and his more intimate circle. So Mark 7, beginning at verse 14. And he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into them can defile him. Going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him? Since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled. Thus he declared all foods clean." And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." Friends, what is it that defiles a person? Last week, Jesus and his disciples were accused of defilement by prosecuting rabbis from Jerusalem. This was a loaded charge of sin based indirectly on Leviticus 11, 43 to 45 that we've read today. Today, Jesus answers this charge by teaching us clearly what it is that actually defiles a person. It's not dirty hands, but fallen hearts. Our Messiah directs us away from dietary restrictions to focus on God's moral law. Now, friends, I want to say that one of the crises that had gripped Christendom in the medieval period was that people began to teach the traditions of men as though they were the commandments of God. The people of the lands that named the name of Christ were bewildered, not by 10 commandments, but by 10,000 commandments that were always changing and were being infested with politics. And the result was no one knew, so everyone just did what was right in their own eyes. We live in a very similar time. And we need to think clearly as Christians about the calling that we have. It is not to blindly keep 10,000 commandments. Rather, it is to carefully keep the moral law of God. Today, Jesus answers this charge by teaching us about the true doctrine of sin. And notice what God does. He takes us directly to the Ten Commandments. Now, there are other things here, and we're going to talk about those. But I want you to observe that the best way that you can imitate Jesus and understand how defiled your heart is in itself is by doing careful, diligent study of the Ten Commandments. Now, I didn't get it printed off, had trouble with the printer this week, but I want you to be aware that the larger catechism, and I have a modern language, really user-friendly version of the larger catechism. I would love to share that with you. Come talk to me, and I'd be happy to send it to you via email this week. But that the Ten Commandments are expounded upon in a for those in the New Covenant in one of the best and clearest ways that I've ever seen in the larger catechism, in its exposition of God's moral law. And so let's, before we jump in here, I want to remind us that justification and sanctification are two different things. There are two severe errors that come with relation to the legal status that Christianity teaches and the moral transformation that Christianity also teaches. The first, and a very serious error, is the error of confusing these two different things. In our understanding as Protestants, this is one of the errors that often befalls the Roman Catholic Vatican. And we need to see clearly that to confuse these two categories is a serious error. But there's another error, and that is to separate these two categories. And sometimes, in certain circles, there can be such an attention to justification that we simply talk about God's free grace of God in Christ to the exclusion of every other message of the Scriptures. And the result is, and I've said this many times, because we're going to heaven, let's go live like hell. And friends, in our world, that is a serious issue. And we need to see that the Church of Jesus Christ is called to be holy because God is holy. If we are to represent Him well, if we are to walk as His ambassadors, pointing people to Christ, we must be holy. We must live lives of integrity and honor, on the basis not of getting God to love us, but because He has freely forgiven us in Christ. So that's the first step, pointing us then to the second step, which is that Christianity has a vision of moral transformation, not just of a few people, but of whole nations of the earth. And we need to understand that God's purpose is He forgives us freely so He might transform us thoroughly. We need to understand the weight and the goodness and the perfection of God's moral law. And that's what we're going to talk about here today. So let's look at these under 4 points today. The first is that sin does not go into you. Sin comes out of you. Look at what Jesus is doing as He corrects this understanding of these Pharisees and scribes about what defilement is. Verse 14. He called the people to Him again. He's gathering the crowds so He might speak very publicly and very clearly about this issue where He has been accused of sin. Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. Sin does not go into you. There is no good thing that God has created that we can go and point to that thing and say, that in itself is sin. Friends, we need to see that sin is in fact the wrong use or the wrong motivation for the wrong use of the good creation that God has given to us. Now, this creation is fallen. This creation is broken, and there is nowhere where we see the fallenness and brokenness of this creation more than in the way human beings live within it. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. But I want you to begin by hearing the announcement of the book of Genesis. God looked at everything he had created, and behold, it was very good. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you can walk through this creation and say, this is good, and this is good, and there's a good use for that? Oh, there's a bad use too. But that thing in itself is good. We need to understand that God has designed a perfect system. And then, because of those whom he had appointed as the kings and queens of his creation, when they rebelled against him, God also laid a curse upon this creation. And so there's this mashup of rebellion through sin and of God's curse upon the creation. But hear the thrust of Jesus' teaching here. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. Understand that every part of God's creation has a purpose. Understand that sin does not flow this way. Rather, hear this, sin flows this way. The first part of Jesus' statement here involves a right understanding of Leviticus chapter 11. That in that time and at that place, God had said to his people, don't eat these things. These are going to mess you up. Jesus obeyed those dietary commandments. We call that the ceremonial law. And these were things that God had required his people to do in that time and at that place. But notice that Jesus says here, he's declaring all food clean. What a wondrous thing. Now, there are foods that are unhealthy for us. There are foods that will harm us. But in terms of this issue of defilement, there is nothing in this world that is inherently defiled and inherently defiles us. He's going to talk about that more in just a moment. But instead, it's the things that come out of a person. These are what defile him. And so friends, consider what comes out of you. What actions do you do? As you do them, you feel guilt because you know this is not God's plan and purpose for me in this time and at this place. The actions, the actions that we perform, but also the words that we say. What are the words that come out of your mouth? What are the words that you speak? Words of deceit, we'll get to that. Words. Oh, friends, we need to consider the things that we say. And then even the thoughts that we think. These are the things that ought to be manifesting to us the fact that while we, and we need to be careful here, while we have been born again to a living hope through the free grace of God and the pouring out of his Holy Spirit upon us, we must become actually holy. That's why there's the exhortation in 1 Peter chapter 1, gird up the loins of your mind and be holy, because the Lord your God is holy. That is not an announcement of what has happened. That's rather an exhortation or a command to pursue something. That is being morally holy. So Jesus is teaching us here about what true defilement is. This is grounded in a comprehensive biblical teaching that in fact it's not the creation, but rather it's the fallen human heart that is the source of all spiritual and moral conduct. Jeremiah 17:9 is a fascinating verse here where it speaks of the condition of the human heart in itself. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things. Remember that word, deceitful. And desperately sick. Who can understand it? So Jesus sets in radical opposition two different types of purity. One is what I would call material purity. That is, as it was defined by the Pharisees' ceremonial traditions. The tradition of the elders, we want to keep the public health issues at bay. So don't do that, don't touch that, don't go there, don't eat that, wash your hands every day, this and that, and these and those. And Jesus is saying that's not what purity is. But rather, he's pointing us, and we'll see this, to a principle of moral purity. That is, what is good and evil? Good and evil is not something external in the physical world. Rather, good and evil is a moral category before the face of God himself. And that's what we see in verse 17. And when he had entered the house and left the people, now he's in private, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled?" So the principle here, point number two, is that sin is not about your stomach, but your heart. Sin is not a matter of physical stuff. You can use the good things in a wrong way. I don't want to imply that. But that if you're eating regular food, it goes into your stomach and it's expelled. It's gone. Sin is not an issue of stay clean and stay healthy. Sin is about the condition of the human heart. And friends, I want you to consider that this is the uniform teaching of the Scriptures. In Deuteronomy 5:29, after the people had just said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And God says, "Oh, that they had such a heart as this always, to fear me and to keep all my commandments, that it might go well with them and with their descendants forever." Or consider Deuteronomy 10:16. "Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn." Oh, friends, we are, by nature, stubborn people. Makes it really hard, doesn't it, to be the body of Christ? If everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes, and then God puts us all together, it can be difficult. We need to have circumcised hearts. By the way, that is a sacrament of the Old Testament that is duplicated and even further expounded in the sacrament of our baptism. If you have been baptized, then you need to be one under the authority of God. This leads us to the third verse there, and I'll just read through these. In Ezekiel chapter 11, God says, "I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh." I want you to see that the natural condition of the human heart is unnatural. That when you're born, the way you learn to think is, "I am the center of the universe." And God has to do something subsequent to your physical birth, he has to do something to your heart. It's called regeneration. He has to take out of you that stubborn heart and give you a heart of faith. Give you a heart that is resting in and trusting in God's activity to save your soul. Ezekiel 36, this is a very familiar passage. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Oh, friends, we need this new heart that God speaks of. We need this heart that transforms us on the inside. And it's very easy, and it's a common thing in the church that people learn to keep their nose clean. They learn to wash their hands before they eat. They learn to wear the right clothes. They learn to say the right stuff. They learn to do what's required by God and His law, but what's missing is a new heart. And friends, even for those of us who have been born again, we need to understand that we are yet in the flesh. And that the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. So you cannot do what you want to do. If you just walk around in life doing whatever you want to do, you are going to be in a mess of trouble. Trouble with God, first of all, because He's holy. You'll also be in trouble with the police at some point. Remember that we have been born again, that we have this new heart, this new person within us. But friends, the Bible is very clear that we also drag around yet today, like a ball in a chain, this old person. And that person does not want to do what God wants to do. We are experts at redefining sin. We're experts at doing our own thing. We need to see that the true doctrine of sin involves God's moral law, which exposes the natural condition of our heart as those who are sinful, who are defiled. And so point number three, sin is evil things from within as defined by God. Now, the next thing that Jesus does here as he speaks privately with his disciples, is in verse 20. He says, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come, and now here's a list. There are 13 things here. If you want to take home an assignment, I would give you the assignment of doing a word study on each one of these 13 words that Jesus uses here. When he is defining what defiles a person, this is his list. And what I would point out is that there are three things that are woven together here. Number one is the Ten Commandments. Notice he begins with evil thoughts. It's the Ten Commandments internalized, not merely the Ten Commandments as a legal or communal standard. Notice also that all of these things, so the Ten Commandments applied to the heart, and then the third thing I would point out here is that it all involves deception. He uses the word down there, the word deceit. And so consider this list. What is it that comes out of you? Here are some of the things that Jesus points out. Evil thoughts. Genesis 6:5 says, the thoughts of human hearts are only evil continually, and the result was judgment that came. Number two, sexual immorality. Leviticus 18 is a passage that deals with unlawful or immoral sexual behavior. Notice this is right up at the top of Jesus' list. Jesus understood the calling that we have to sexual purity and to sexual fidelity within marriage. Number three, theft. The eighth commandment. This is where we see something and our heart goes out and say, oh, I want that. First I covet, that's coming. And the result is then we steal. Or consider murder, the sixth commandment. 1 John 3:15 says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Once again, the New Testament is taking the commandment, don't take another's life unjustly. And he's applying that to the heart. Don't hate another person in your heart. Now Jesus comes back to the seventh commandment, adultery. Everyone who looks with lustful intent has already committed adultery in the heart. Oh friends, do you understand that this simple commandment is the source of dozens of defilements within our culture right now? Lust, unbridled lust. Lust that's not called lust. Lust that's called love. Love that's called, well, this is who I am. How dare you assault me? You hater, you bigot. What does Jesus say? If anyone looks with lust, he has committed adultery, violation of the seventh commandment. And oh, friends, is anyone here without blame? The tenth commandment is next, coveting. And then comes a very interesting list, as now Jesus is moving from the individual words of the commandments. Now he's moving one step more abstract. He talks about wickedness. Wickedness is doing what is immoral. About deceit. Remember, you can tell a lie to God. You can tell a lie to other people. But we live in a world, friends, where now with more and more insistence, we are telling lies to ourselves. Self-deceit is a sign of defilement. Sensuality, living simply for your senses, living to have a full belly, living according to the lusts of the flesh. Envy, this is one that we desperately need today. There is an entire way of politics built upon the sin of envy. You have that, I want that. So I'm going to get it through legal means. I'm going to change the laws so that I get what you have. We need to see that envy is a violation of the 10th commandment. And slander, speaking ill, speaking lies about other people. And pride, and finally foolishness. Remember, Psalm 37 says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. At its core, atheism is not only silly, it's in the face of evidence, it's also immoral. It's the ultimate act of rebellion. Friends, we need to see that sin does not come into us, but rather be on the lookout for these things flowing out of you. Watch and observe how other people are in the bonds of iniquity. They are in handcuffs and chains to these types of sin. And notice that the great definition here is this is sin as defined by God. When Jesus was challenged on defilement, he said, we're not living in a defiled way. Let me tell you what defilement is. And he turns to the holy law of God. Oh, friends, let us live in light of God's wondrous law. This brings us to the fourth and final point this morning. And this is the note of grace. It's not directly here in this passage, but we could point to other passages that come subsequently. And that is that sin is superabounded by God's grace. I know, I'm aware, that the Reformed tradition is always under attack. Well, you people just have such a negative view of life. If you would just operate in positivity, then you wouldn't feel so bad. Just play the glad game with me, friends. Don't think a negative thought. Think happy thoughts, and then you'll be happy. Well, until you do something wrong and somebody calls you on it, and then you say, no, 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 happy thoughts, happy thoughts, happy thoughts all the time. We need to feel the weight of this. This is where our culture is. We need to understand that now speech is being muzzled in the name of tolerance. Tolerance is not agreement. It's that tolerance means I can disagree with you and we can still be friends. Friends, Jesus is describing things here that are all around us. Jesus is leading us back to the true doctrine of sin. And this is the one that is under attack today. If you don't believe that God made the world, then he can't possibly define sin. If you don't understand what sin is, then there is no need whatsoever for redemption. But when you believe in creation and the fall, then the gospel of Jesus Christ makes sense. And friends, this is where we need to end. Where sin abounded. Where sin abounded. Sin is everywhere. And then we are disconnected to it. We deceive ourselves about our sin, and it's the holy law of God that reveals the true condition of our heart. And then we understand this is why Jesus had to come. This is why he had to suffer. This is why he had to perfectly obey the law of God. This is why he had to die that painful and shameful death of the cross, is so that sinners might be saved. So that those who are defiled might have that defilement washed away by the blood of Christ, again symbolized in your baptism. Do you remember when you were baptized? Do you know when you were baptized? Do you think about your baptism and what it means? Because that is the sign of the gospel. It involves the coming of Christ into you. It involves the Holy Spirit regenerating you. It involves life everlasting, living water, because in Jesus is the way of life. But for our purposes today, it is the antidote. Not the water, but the thing the water represents is the antidote to defilement. And if you feel defiled, then look to Christ. If you feel like once again the enemy has come against me and I have no standing before God, you're right. So stand in Christ, because he is at the right hand of the Father. He's not only redeemed us, he has promised to glorify us. Oh, friends, hear the wonder of Jesus' teaching, of the teaching of Scripture about this subject of the true doctrine of sin. Let's pray. O Lord our God, how we thank you for your word. How we pray, Lord, that you would work in us, that you would build us up in our most holy faith, that, Lord, you would justify your people freely because of Christ, and that you would sanctify us completely because of Christ. Oh, Lord, lead us and guide us in our meditations. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you would, in closing, turn with me to Psalm 51, Selection A. Psalm 51, Selection A. Stanza 3 says, "Truly I was born in sin." Sin is not something you accumulate through your actions. It is a condition in which humans are born as a result of Adam's sin. Surely you desire to find faithfulness in heart and mind. You will deep within my heart wisdom unto me impart. And then the psalmist prays for this sprinkling that I might be clean from sin, that this stain might be washed away, and then I will be whiter than snow. Let's stand and we'll sing in closing Psalm 51a.